Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where this is part two of Christians Confront Communism, as we're dealing with the topic of Christians, really, and government, and our where we're at with that, and the realization that a community, a government, has a worldview or a philosophy upon which they work. Now, the philosophy, if it is in agreement with moral tenets of the Word of God, will add strength and help the citizens. However, if the government has those things that are in opposition to the Word of God, with which communism is, there is a, we will see, and we're going to look at the early philosophers of communism. And I'm only doing this because sometimes we just trust that government has it all filled out, all worked out, or we may just trust that the government will take care of us. There's certain things that the scriptures give us that really do give us a great sense of, well, the Word of God always gives us the truth that we need for life. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, if you follow along with me, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the parallels of communism really do go back. And it's not a new ideology. Yes, it might have been systematized by Karl Marx and Engels, but it is not a system, it's not a philosophy that is new to humanity. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, you hear about a gentleman named Nimrod. And then in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, at the Tower of Babel, there was this thinking of, and they said one to another, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 11, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God told humanity to multiply and spread out across the earth. He told that to Noah as well. But the idea here in the Tower of Babel is to all come together corporately. It's all the community. It's all society. It's all one thing. And there really is a big push for society to be preeminent focus above even God. Individual liberty is not what counts. It really is the collective or societal agenda. But this is the antithesis or the opposite of a faith and trust in God. And this is just a review from what we said last week. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So our trust either comes in God, but communism says trust government. Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, gave the idea, and ye shall be as gods, as he would tell Eve. Ye shall be as gods if you eat of this fruit. And really, that is what we'll find in the philosophy of communism. And I want to look at the history of them. These are men that are rebels. And you look at their lives and some of the history, and it parallels exact teachings with what the Bible says happened to rebels. It really is quite profound and amazing how accurate and true, because God is true and God is accurate and he knows everything. But historically, God would judge Israel when her wealth and freedom usurped a commitment to himself. When we get so comfortable with our material wealth, our goods, and all that we own, our riches of life, and we get comfortable with that and we begin to forget our responsibility to God, God allows, as you find throughout the scriptures, God allows a warring nation or strife within to create problems for a government. I was just listening to a audiobook today by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm not saying I necessarily agree theologically with him, but there were some details there of what happened in Germany, much like the parallels we find happening today here in Canada. Now, in communism's aim, in all that what we're seeing is healthcare, control healthcare, and they control the people. You control healthcare, you control the people. Poverty, increase the poverty level as high as possible so you can control people and people don't fight back. Debt, increase the debt to an unsustainable level. That way they're able to increase taxes and produce more poverty. Gun control, remove the ability to defend themselves from the government. We're able to create a police state. Welfare, take control of every aspect of food, housing, and income. I'll make them fully dependent on the government. Education, take control of what people read and listen to. Religion, remove the belief in God from the government and schools. And then class warfare, divide the people into the wealthy and the poor, eliminate the middle class, and this will cause more discontent, and it will be easier to tax the wealthy with the support of the poor, and so you only have the few elite that are in control and power. In this day and age, Satan is blinding the minds of humanity. He always has been. But we're seeing it, all these things as they progress. And people, as I talk with them in society and even recently with respect to these vaccines, and people were crying the fact that they're able to get it and with hopes that life will get back to normal. And the question is will it get back to normal? I'm not going into that, but the idea is that the government has a solution for our life to get back to peace and happiness. But that is in contrast with the Word of God. God is our peace and our joy and our happiness. You find even that amongst Joseph and Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. You find that with the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they could still have joy and peace even though their very own nation of Israel was under the rule of the Romans. So our responsibility is to stay strong in the faith and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God desires that no matter what, we'll say, God, I'm going to put you first. Doesn't matter what society does, God, you're first. And our eye is to keep our eyes and our focus and our aim on evangelism. As I go forward and just do a little bit of a review of what I went through last week, and then I'm going to pick up more in the historical part, showing you that these leaders in this movement of communism and socialism really were rebels. And so if you're following a philosophy of rebels, you're going to have biblical judgments that God says, and we're going to see that in this day and age in the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing, and then we will continue in the study here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just direct my thoughts, my lips, and all that I say, Lord, that it would honor you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, as we think upon these truths tonight, Father, that we would just rest in the fact that, God, you're in control. Lord, you set up kings and you take them down in your timing and your will and your way. And Father, we need not fear what's going on in government. Lord, we need to keep our eyes upon you. And Lord Jesus, the Word of God is always true. And Lord, I thank you for what an amazing, wonderful, and kind and caring Savior you are. I love you. And Lord, help us this evening to be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In 1917, communism was really only a set of ideas of the minds of men who were regarded by conventional society as wild. It is a philosophy that was started by men that were rebels. It had a confidence that it would take over. And even Nikita Khrushchev, one of the leaders I'm drawing a blank, but I'll get to that here tonight, talking about his life very briefly. But these men that were the philosophers in this movement were men that had contact with the Word of God, and they chose to reject God and go their own way. And we're going to see as that plays out in their lives, the fact that when the Bible says a rebel will have a harder life and there's other truths that are contained therein, that we will understand that the Bible is always true. And if you want to go in the path of rebellion against God, you will find increased hardship for your life. Ephesians 6:12, as I said, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, Satan will use political rulers. He will use powerful people to create havoc and more harm on humanity. The communists may profess to be atheists, but really they are their own form of their own religion. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It also goes there in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, let us make us a name. It's everything about the community. It doesn't matter about individual rights. It's all about just the community. And the world hates the word of God in the preaching of the cross. The fact that every man, woman, and child needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the world thinks that the very thing that we're doing in the preaching of God's word is foolishness. It's a waste of time to come to church. It's a waste of time to give your life to serve the Lord. It's a waste. But the government's responsibility, as the word of God very clearly states in Romans 13:4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The government's responsibility is to go against those who are evil. If someone's out there murdering, they're doing illegal drugs, and they're doing all these things they shouldn't, that's the government's responsibility to keep law and order and protect the citizens. And obviously we pay our taxes, right? But I want to show you something about this very idea that as we're going to be seeing this very heavy-handed government that will be eventually a one-world government under the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 2, if you turn with me there, and this is the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he's willing to kill all of the astrologers and all of the wise men there in Babylon, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He says, if you don't tell me my dream, they go up to the king and they say, well, what was the dream? He said, I don't remember, but I knew it was quite disturbing and I want to know what it means. They said, well, we can't do that. And he said, well, if you can't do it, I'm going to kill all of you. And they're like, ugh. And Daniel goes and seeks the Lord and asks for help, and God gives it to him. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel begins to describe the dream and the statue that he sees. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of the men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given in thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he sees this statue at the top as a head of gold. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So you have brass is Medo-Persia. You would have Darius come in. It would take over after Nebuchadnezzar's son succeeded him. And then he would be dethroned and killed, and Darius would take the throne, Medo-Persia. And then after that would be Greece. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise. And this is a depiction of the Roman Empire. Now, verses 41 and 42, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And so you find a division here, verses 41 and 42, and it's broken. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. You would find that the Roman kingdom would split into eastern and western divisions. Verses 42 and 43 talk about the 10 kings that will unite around the Antichrist. And then, so that is the culmination that we're running into. But we're running into a very heavy government that will take over the world. This whole pandemic is all used. We're finding that it's culminating, whether we're close to the time of Jesus Christ, which I believe it is, but you have a government very, very strong. And then in verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. And that talks about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And verse 45 lets you know that it is Jesus Christ, because it's a rock cut out without hands, Jesus Christ, the true rock of our salvation. But our responsibility as Christians is to understand in Acts 17, 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. So it doesn't matter what the government's doing, I need to have preeminent focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus did say, give service unto Caesar as unto Caesar, and paying your taxes. He talked to us about that. But one of the things that communism likes to do, and I'm going to give you an example here. It says, in a communist society, all private ownership would be abolished, and the means of production would belong to the entire community. In the communist movement, a popular slogan stated that everyone gave according to their abilities and received according to their needs. Thus, the needs of a society would be put above and beyond the specific needs of an individual. And the wicked will ruleth over the poor people, as Proverbs 28:15. So you have the wicked over poor people, keeping them there at their service because they control the food, they control all that they have. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 47, Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, we find that exact same thing. And that was a statement there out of Stanford University on communism, history, and background. And the fact that it wants to take away and put everything into a community, much like you would have there at the Tower of Babel. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What are they doing? They're sharing together in the Christian community. The church is taking care of one another. One sense, the government says we'll take care of. The other sense, God says within the church, you take care of one another. And so there is this idea, and communism focuses on the benefits of a society as a whole instead of any one individual. The need of the society are placed above the good of any one person. So society matters more than what I want or what God wants me to do. And by squashing these especially loud individuals, the government can create a fear or at least respect for the authority to keep other people in check. And so the goal is to keep people in control. The wicked ruleth over the poor. And this really is a modern-day equivalent of the Tower of Babel, which stood in stark contrast to the things of God. God says, go out and multiply and steward the earth. And yet these people are all coming together. And it really is an ideology. Look with me at Isaiah 5:20, and then I want to begin to talk about several of these individuals in particular, the philosophers behind this. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah 5:20, and this is what we're seeing. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, talks about blinding the minds of them. And here, the very truth is they're calling evil good and calling good evil. And what God calls you ought to do, the people in the world opposite of it call it evil. Now, Karl Marx was from 1818 to 1883, about 70 years of age. He is regarded as the founding father of communism. He did not think for the first time. Every thought he came didn't just come all at once, but he was not the first atheist either. He was a Satanist, as per several reputable sources. His own two daughters were married to their husbands, and they died of a suicide pact. And he would even state in a poem that his own soul was damned to hell. And there's a book, and I was watching some reviews the author of this book was talking about in his research. But Karl Marx, that this communism, people think, oh, let's all come together, let's make a one happy society, and they're following the philosophy of a man who was a Satanist, who did the things of Satan. What is Satan's desire? To steal, to kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. And that is the government idea here. In Psalm 14, 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. You have the truth here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you'd even have Psalm 53:1, also parallel idea here, but Marx was born in Germany, the son of a well-to-do Jewish lawyer. The family was raised and joined the Lutheran church when he was a young boy. But there's no evidence he ever himself was a believer. When he was 25 years old, he called religion the opium of the people. And after graduate study at the University of Berlin, he edited a radical newspaper in Germany. And the newspaper was suppressed, and because his views were absolutely so radical, so rebellious, he had to flee and escape Germany. Understand with me in Psalm chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, if you want to turn with me there, as the Bible talks about this very rebellious activity of an individual, the difference between a humble and the rebel. Psalm chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It really is a religion, a belief that society and humanity in and of themselves will be the saviors of themselves, whereas God is not. That is the belief. But in Psalm 5, verses 8 through 10, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness," look at me, "there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Dead things are coming out of their mouth. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." And he would have, it says, talk about cast them out. Well, he had to flee for his life because his views were so radical. He ended up going to Switzerland, then to Paris, and eventually to Britain, where he spent the closing years of his life writing and lecturing. And much of his support was from a German friend, Friedrich Engels, who collaborated with him in his political work. And obviously, the Communist Manifesto is his culminating and highest, most celebrated work. I mean, they claim that this is the most widely used book with the exception of the Bible. The Manifesto has sold millions of copies. In Psalm 68:6, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious die in a dry land." You find also another truth in 1 Samuel 15:23, speaking about Saul, who was a king, "For rebellion is as the son of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft." And himself, Karl Marx, a tremendous rebel, was into Satanism. And Marx and Engels were the authors of the Communist Manifesto, and they both grew up in very wealthy families, far removed from the life of poverty. Their theories that they put out, together they pursued an anti-Christian utopia from the beginning, which focused on political power, not on meeting the needs of the poor. And like today's seductive vision of change, their socialist, communist transformation requires a crisis and a purpose that would capture public attention and provide the needed momentum. They use a crisis for their advantage. You have another gentleman, Lenin, in 1870 to 1924, really one of the greatest names in the history of international communism. He was a theorist that's basing his ideologies upon his own life. He was born in Russia, the son of a middle-class family whose head was employed as a government. The family was brought up in Russian Orthodox Christian faith. Obviously not solid, but he did have some truths from the Bible. But Lenin wrote that he ceased to believe in God when he was 16 years of age. There's something that's very, very determinant in his course of life. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But in verse 17, in the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes." And this is exactly what happened with Lenin. There is no fear of God before his eyes. His way of peace have they not known. He didn't know peace. He was continually running for his life. When Lenin was 17 years old, his older brother, Alexander Ulyanov, was hanged by the Tsarist government for participation in a plot to assassinate the Tsar Alexander. And then what happened, as you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. Hebrews talks about bitterness is a root of evil, there's bitterness in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And we learn when Lenin had his brother's execution, he swore, I'll make them pay for this. He was a bitter man. And as a result of his bitterness and hatred and rebellion, he ceased putting anything off from God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He says, I'm going to do my own theories, my own way. And the bitterness drove him into a rebellious lifestyle that was very uncomfortable for himself, but also spelled the tremendous affliction of pain. As it says in Hebrews 12:15, lest any root of bitterness stringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The bitterness hurt a lot of people because his brother was killed. He completed the law course in St. Petersburg University, then began writing and agitating as a professional revolutionary. In Psalm 78:8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Or how about Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, and therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. He was arrested actually at the age of 25, imprisoned in St. Petersburg for 14 months, then banished to Siberia for 3 years. And for more than 20 years of his life was a round of revolutionary agitation, arrest, escape, flight, and return for further agitation. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. As his comrades have say of him, Lenin did not but think and plan revolution for all the waking hours of every day. His goal was revolution and revenge. And that is what fueled him. That was his philosophy of government, was this agitation, rebellion, you know, just doing all that he wanted to. In Romans 12:19, we understand that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That was not where he wanted to go with this. And he continued to go forward, and Russia was a hotbed of unrest and revolutionary attempts for many years. When the Russians defeated during World War I, it gave him a great chance, Lenin a great chance. And he was in Switzerland at the time of the so-called February Revolution, a great upheaval. And because the Germans hoped that further revolution would take Russia out of the war, Lenin was committed to further revolution, and he went forward with that. Lenin wanted a revolution after the communist design. He followed Karl Marx, a revolutionary. Karl Marx, a very wealthy young man, a very wealthy man all his life, who never knew what it was to live in poverty. A man who theorized things, a man who was a Satanist, who built a whole philosophy of government around that which is a completely opposite of God, what God wanted. There was an attempt on his life, and he had to flee. I mean, he flees, he has hardship, there's pain in his life. And Isaiah 3:11 says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And the actual number of his followers is between 20 and 50,000. They were called Bolsheviks, a very small group. But they would rise up, a small faction, and they would end up gaining power because there was a walkout of several delegates from the Congress. He was a leader in the early days of the communist regime, but it was marked by civil war and great economic hardship. He suffered a stroke in 1922 and died in 24. Then you have Stalin after him. A power struggle began 5 years later with Joseph Stalin in charge. He was born in a Georgian village of a devout peasant mother and a shoemaker father whose chief failing was drink, so his dad was an alcoholic. His mother hoped that Joseph Stalin would be a priest in the Russian Orthodox Church, and she sent him to the Orthodox school in the village and later to the seminary at Tiflis. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Do you think that having a right doctrine matters? Here's a man that his mother sent him to a very school to learn of the things of God, and it would end up turning him quite contrary to this, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he actually attended seminary. A general education he would receive, and he was only there because he was supposed to, but he was expelled as soon as his radical views became known. You have the very thing there with Esau. His dad told him, I don't want you marrying these women. And he did it in spite of his dad. In rebellion to his dad, you have, remember when Jacob and Esau, and Jacob deceived his dad and stole the birthright and all of the inheritance. And so Esau gets so angry at his dad, and he marries those in opposition to what his dad wanted. There's a rebellion in Esau's heart, and that was the exact thing in Stalin's heart. And twice he was sentenced to Siberia, twice he escaped. If you find in Job 15:20, it says, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Stalin met Lenin in 1905 and became a circle, a part of that, and went forward with that. And he intended, it's doubtful that Lenin intended for Stalin to be his successor, but it happened. And on his deathbed, he didn't want him. He just said Stalin was too coarse. But we find, again, the pain, as the Bible talks about over and over and over again. Here's something. In the Great Purge of 1936 to 38, Stalin sent thousands to their death and hundreds of thousands into prison, presiding over the elimination of whole categories of persons as potential or imagined opposition. Just because he thinks you could be potentially an opponent, he did away with you. It's the exact thing. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. He thought he'd be too smart, but ended up lives were destroyed by a rebel. Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He rejected any truth. He rejected anything to deal with God. He went his own way. He went into rebellion. And in the rebellion, he hurt himself, but he killed hundreds of thousands because of the rebellious heart that he was in. He died in 1953 under some circumstances that people think might have been an administration of drugs, and he was killed. But in Proverbs 12:21, again, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Again, we see this perpetuation that the sin and rebellion and a bitterness and hatred of God, that person's life will be miserable. They might think, I've got freedom, I can do my own thing. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Then you come to the next ruler, Khrushchev. A leader, Nikita Sergeyevich Khrushchev, was born in the village of Kalinovka near Kursk on April 7, 1894. His father was a coal miner. He had been a shepherd, a millworker, and a later a mechanic. At the time of revolution, he was 23 and had only negligible schooling. He put himself through the schooling there of the communists, and he went to Ukraine as chief of the Communist Party there. He dismissed 3,000 local party officials because they were infected with Ukrainian nationalism or they lost their vigilance. In their view of the predominance of the party over the government, the USSR, is Khrushchev positioned in the party, which makes him the most powerful man in the apparatus. The people of the Soviet Union have been allowed a slight rise in their standard of living, which is estimated only one-fourth of the average American's consumption. That's a 1962 statistics. But here is a people ruling and ruled by a philosophy of government that is standing in complete opposition to God. And there's misery in the people. And the scriptures talk about that. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. He was exiled in 1964 and lived out the rest of his days, and dying of a heart attack in 71. The rapid spread of communism during the past half century has included three main areas. You have Russia, Karl Marx's theories there. And on November 7th, 1917, Lenin's communist revolution succeeded in St. Petersburg. It said, within a short time, the centers of power were in communist hands. Their promise has been peace, land, and bread. The Russian people heard the promise gladly. Their father's sons and brothers were slaughtered in a war for which they were poorly equipped. Famine stalked the land, and the patterns of ownership were still feudal, with rich and usually absentee landlords holding power over hundreds of farm workers who were little more than serfs. The fact remains that they give you a thing, peace, land, and bread. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. Understanding, here's a government system on the philosophy of Satan. Principalities, powers, the word of God is true. And our responsibility, no matter what the philosophy of government is, no matter what the philosophy of the government officials is, look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We hold forth the word of life. We look at the government, but we always look at our actions, not on what the government wants us to do. We look at our actions in light of the scriptures. And then we obviously give credence where we can, as the scripture allows. As we have seen earlier, only a tiny fraction of the Russian people would really were involved in that revolution, with only a maximum of 50,000 people that would seize power in a very fast way. Then you have communist China, which brought in, and they were very brutal in the 1949. Proverbs 3:25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Mao Zedong had studied at the Soviet Union in 1921, and he organized the Chinese Communist Party, CCP, which we still have today. But there is a drive in this, and even in the CCP, there's a drive for information. They don't care what they're doing. They believe that we should share all this information. Let us build us, let us make us a name. Let us build us a city. The whole thing there is a sharing of information. They don't care. They believe in any information, any copyright thing or any patent of this world. They don't care. They're willing to steal it because it helps society as a whole. It's this whole ideology, again, of going back to the Tower of Babel. So it's society. I don't care if you copyright it, patent penned it, doesn't matter. We're going to steal it if we can, and we're going to use it because it helps society. And we find this very same thing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We are seeing with the advent of the internet, knowledge. I mean, you can just learn, how do I fix this on my car? And you can look it up, and there's probably, 10, 15 videos on how to fix something on your car, or how to do this carpentry project in your house. And some lessons that we can learn from their advance in this ideology and philosophy of government that stands in opposition to the Word of God. Every communist conquest has been an instance of exploitation of human misery and injustice through the intelligent use of violence on the part of a highly integrated minority group. You have a group there, the violence that Pilate would do with the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering him up. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. They're envying the power, and so they bring that power. They want power so much, they envy it, and they don't care who they have to hurt to get there. The communists have always used some injustice to play upon, whether it's war, poverty, misery, gross inequality, tyranny. Even today, as you'd see with racism, they use that for their power and exploitation. And the Jews would see the Jews saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy at what those who were with Jesus Christ and this small group of religious people. And they instigate the multitudes to take Paul and get him in prison. They did that with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it gets back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are invariably a tiny minority, even after they've taken communist powers, it's still a small minority. At this point in 1962, it was less than 4% of the USSR, United Soviet Socialist Republic. Look with me at James chapter 5. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I don't normally do this type of thing on a Wednesday night, but I just in light of what we're seeing going on in our world today, and even here in North America, some of the things that are transpiring, to, again, always filter our thinking and our worldview through the Word of God, that we would have a biblical worldview on how we live out our lives. Yes, you know, God says you must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and then you also must love your neighbor as yourself, the two greatest commandments that God gives us as believers that we are to play out. But here in James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Why do you think they have to do violence? Why do you think they have, all these men who had lives, some of them who were murdered, other ones who were exiled, just troublesome lives. They're running for their lives. Even Marx, you know, he's running and running and running until finally he found a place where he could at least sit down and write his very rebellious literature. Because the Bible says that they're in opposition to God and God resists them. They will employ violence. Never has a nation voided communists into power in what we would define as a free election. And they're fanatically devoted to what they regard as righteousness of their cause. Devotion and righteousness are words we as believers are accustomed to in the Christian faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Our bodies, as we think about it, are temporary anyways. No matter what happens in this world, my primary focus is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to give out the gospel that people are sinners, that they're headed to hell, and they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and ask Him by faith. The government may be able to physically kill me, but it does not control where my soul goes to for eternity. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If I continue to believe the agenda of this communist ideology or society as a whole, that government's going to take care of me, government's going to have my back, government's going to have my best interests, I'm putting my faith in an entity that will ultimately lead to my eternal judgment against God, because I've lived in a faith system that stands in contrast to God. And what happens at the end of time? Revelation chapter 20. We're almost done. It was just a preview. There's a lot more in a book that Paul Guerin wrote on this idea of Christians confront communism, but they use lingo and some of the words that we as Christians use, but they redefine it for their own personal agenda. Communism was started by rebels. Socialism and communism, communism, the end result of socialism, but you find here this ideology that was started by a rebel, a man that wanted nothing to do with God, and those who perpetuated and really proselytized this have been men that had to run for their lives, revolutionaries, rebels, haters of God, bitter people. And we might think my bitterness is just a little thing, but we understand that as these men had it in their lives and many others were destroyed. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 13. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Someday we're going to have to stand before God. We might stand before a judge or a council. We might stand in courtroom for our actions and faithfulness to Christ in opposition to what may be something that to come down the pipeline. We don't know, but one thing I know is someday I'm going to stand before God. Now, we as believers will not be at the great white throne judgment. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm still going to have to give an account of how I've been faithful or lack thereof to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, this is our ultimate thing. Look with me at the final verse this evening. Revelation 22, 12. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And Christian, as we think about this, the truth of what we're believing, I know I've got, you're here on Wednesday night, you're very faithful, but we don't want to get sucked into the trap of believing that what we're seeing in this world is for my best good, or all these restrictions and everything else are for our good. There's an agenda. There's a lot of things you see going on that just don't make sense. And Satan is the god of this world, blinding the minds of men to bring them under his power so that they will end up denying Christ, trust the government, and end up finding themselves in hell forever. And we as Christians have to stay faithful, giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. It's not government, it's Jesus Christ.